Welcome to the Palmacea Presbyterian Church's Lectionary Call-In Podcast. Our team will be reading and reflecting on the gospel lesson for Sunday, April 28, 2024, the fifth Sunday of Easter. This week, I am the lead person, and in advance, I sent three questions to my colleagues for our meditation, study, and reflection. Our hope is that our conversation will encourage, inform, and stimulate your exploring of the meaning of the text for your own lives. Joining me today are my fellow team members.
Sarah Mickelson from Tampa.
I'm John Ryder from Valrico, Florida.
And I am Bill Hall in St. Petersburg, Florida. To acknowledge our need for the guidance of God's Spirit, we begin with prayer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, the wind of God that blows where it will, move among us in our reflections and comments this morning. By your Spirit, separate the wheat from the chaff. Whatever kernel of truth there is, let it be nurtured. Whatever extraneous or personal opinions that do not coincide with the gospel, remove them so that our eyes, ears, and hearts may be open so that we may hear, see, and embrace and live the good news of Jesus Christ, our risen and ascended Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our gospel lesson for this fifth Sunday of Easter is Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. The word of the Lord, let us listen. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I forgot to mention, I was reading from the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition. My three questions, and John, I'm coming to you first in a moment. It is helpful in studying any writing to examine the overall tone and pattern of communicating. In this portion of Scripture, there is a consistent presenting of contrast as either or. Let me briefly remind us and illustrate it. Starting with verse 2, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so it may bear more. Verse 5, those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withered. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. John, how do you understand these contrasts, these either-ors, and what gospel good news do you discern in them? John?
Thank you, Bill. I think anytime we have contrasts like that dichotomy set up, as you said, either-ors, it draws our attention to it. I'm also, when we've got things being cut off or removed, and then especially then they're withered and gathered up and thrown into a fire to be burned. I mean, there's a point of emphasis there that always makes me cringe a little bit of what are we burning? We're not even just casting stuff aside. It's being burned. Uh-oh. But I think for me, you know, I recognize that we often look at this passage, you know, with maybe with a lens of sin and salvation. We're looking at it with a lens of judgment. And I think it's important to kind of also put it in its context that this was part of the farewell discourse that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. Its intention, I believe, was not to be a word of punishment or a word of warning. I believe it was meant to be a word of comfort to those disciples. And so kind of with that lens, I hear something different. I hear that if we are the branches, not a single branch is just left alone or left to its own devices, if you will. Branches are either removed because they're not bearing fruit or they're pruned if they are bearing fruit. And so even if you're bearing fruit, which is what we're charged and called to do at the last verse of this pericope, there's still some pruning going on. And so I'm comforted by the fact that all branches are being tended to. And I think when I think about I've only become, I would not consider myself a gardener, but the gardening that I've done in my life has only come really in the last 10 years. And we've had a vegetable garden and we've grown herbs and some flowers and stuff on the back porch. And those plants that that require pruning or require, you know, cut off this flower before it comes to bloom and then it will continue to produce well, things like that. There's a great deal of attention paid to all these little stems and looking for things. And is this, if I cut here, this will help this grow better and things like that. The amount of detail and attention that has to be paid to each plant is where my mind goes. And so the comfort for me comes that God is identified as the vine grower. And God is the one who is making the decisions about pruning and cleansing and what that needs to happen. And so the word of comfort to me really is that God will care for us in detailed ways and as individuals and so that we might bear fruit. And so I guess I'm drawn to a word of comfort, knowing who the vine grower is, knowing that that there's the intention of this passage is really about a word of comfort. And so I'd like to hear that word of comfort to say, this is in God's hands, and God will have your interest in bearing fruit for both your own life, but for the life of the kingdom as well.
Thank you, John. Your comment that every branch is tended to was helpful to me. It's not just the ones that aren't producing, but all of us need pruning. Sarah, your thoughts on these contrasts and what good news there may be?
I'm kind of in the camp that John walked through. It gives me hope to hear that God is actively at work in the church, in me, and in the world in which I'm living. I love to hear from, and I thought about, and I guess where this, how I arrived at this thinking, I thought about what does pruning look like when the garden is human beings, when the garden is the church in the world, when the garden is how the world works. And so I thought about, you know, what it looks like. Are we, seriously, do people get their arms cut off? You know, no, that's not how it looks in the world where I am. So I think about how comforting it is to me to hear from those around me that they're reconsidering something, or that they have, that they're thinking hard about how they feel about that, that they're discerning, that they're working toward trying to understand and reconcile. So those are all pieces of what I consider pruning activities. I hear these words that people share with me about reconsideration as an indication that words and ideas and thoughts produce understanding, and maybe even a deeper understanding, and sometimes even wisdom. So that my father and I would have conversation and we would return to the conversation, I would say, I gave some thought to your points and what you said, and here is how it affected me. And I was able to explain to my dad how his words changed my mind about thinking about a particular thing. I said, it offers me the freedom to shift my thinking, to ask more questions, to listen harder, to consider everything more deeply. And I think that's the value of having the Holy Spirit at work in us, is that we do have those moments of what I call, I want to say epiphanic, is that the right word? Moments of just like lightning striking in us going, oh, that's what that is. And that's how that works. And, you know, hearing somebody say to me, you know, they thought anger was the direct result of loss, and they didn't realize that it was actually another expression of grief completely. And I thought, that's, you know, for me, an epiphanic coming around to an idea. So for me, it's helpful to know that God is actively working, that the Holy Spirit is actively working, and we hear it and we see how it moves through a situation when people start to build consensus about the direction the Spirit's pulling us.
Thank you, Sarah, and I appreciate your reference to Epiphany. You know, we celebrated one Sunday a year about the coming of the Magi, the Gentiles. But all of us have epiphanies in the recovery movement. They, one of their favorite concepts is moments of clarity. You know, moments when a person comes to see his or her responsibility for the predicament they're in and begins to take responsibility. I'm currently teaching an adult faith formation class, and it is my custom when I can in the handout to use one or two quotes to at the start to sort of set the tone. Last Sunday, it was a quote from C.S. Lewis I had never heard before till I was preparing that class. It's from a publication called God in the Dock. C.S. Lewis says, "If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity." And that's at the heart of what we're talking about. Again, John, every branch, every one of us needs pruning and cleansing. We'll get to those concepts in a later question. So it's, in a sense, good news to me, ironically, that there's stuff in me that's not yet aligned with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is comforting me, John, is it says God knows that, and God will ask you to deal with it. God cares enough about the vineyard that he will prune every branch that is not fruitful. Now, a term that came into use in the last decade or so is work baggage. You know, we all have baggage, meaning characteristics of our personality or past history that we carry with us like a suitcase that affects us in the here and now. And people talk about dealing with their baggage, or maybe at times accepting it. And for me, the good news is that God calls and enables us to examine and decide what baggage we will carry forward, that we have a choice in that. So to me, there's a clear challenge along with powerful assurance of God's presence. And something that struck me for the first time this year is that Jesus includes himself in those being pruned. Verse 2, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. And again, John, I think that adds to the comfort. If Jesus Christ in his humanity needed pruning, and I don't know exactly what that means, I find that comforting. And so the good news to me is God wants me to face into and deal with whatever hinders or obscures my relationship with Jesus Christ so that I can abide in Christ. By my count, in the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition, the word abide, or a form of it, 8 times. Thank you, John, for the confirmation. 8 times. That's That seems to me to be the focus of this. It's not that we should fixate on the burning and all that. That's there. But the purpose of this is so that we can abide, rest in. And I'm old enough to remember the hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." Interestingly, it was written in 1847 during the vast changes in England during the Industrial Revolution, many people leaving their rural comfort and moving into the big cities. And it was written by a pastor named Henry Francis Lyte, L-Y-T-E, just before he died of tuberculosis. And the title comes from the Emmaus passage where the disciples say, "Abide, stay with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent," in Luke 24. And Jesus says in verse 4, "Abide in me as I abide in you." Now, one last comment. I've always heard that hymn, "Abide with me," played in a slow, somber, "Abide with me." Recently in chapel worship, the chaplain chose that here in our retirement community, that hymn as the closing hymn, and the subject matter of the worship service was God's presence in all circumstances. The organist played it. I mean, it was robust. It was powerful. And I loved it. Try sometime singing that song in a very joyous, upbeat tone and rhythm. It was a delightful experience. We can abide. All right. Thank you. Question number two. And let's see, Sarah, I'm going to come to you first. Jesus uses in this passage imagery of vine, vine grower, branches, and fruit. How do you understand and apply these images to your life of faith, Sarah?
These images give me hope. I'm not alone in the mess of the world. That I am being cared for. I'm being nurtured. I'm connected. I'm being fed constantly by a gardener who wants me to thrive. If vine growing is an annual cycle, and we read a little bit about that in how grape production works and how people who grow grapes for a living tend them. If vine growing is an annual cycle to produce the best possible outcome, then God is attentive and interacts with me as I seek to be fruit bearing. This growth that I'm enduring is encouraged by pruning, and it's responsive to the sun, and it's because of the nutrients being provided by the vine and from the earth. So this image of vine and vine grower, branches and fruit, all lead me back to who is tending me. And it leads me back to the I'm in good hands. And that makes me feel really hopeful. And I think that's how I understand and apply these images to faith. And I trust that that's what's happening to everybody around me too.
Thank you, Sarah. John, your comments about the nature images in this passage.
Sure. I think when I first think of vines, my mind immediately goes to some of my experiences out at serving out at our presbytery's camp and kind of the naturescape out there. And vines are often chaotic. When I think of vines, they fill in any space that they can. They're seeking light. Some vines are kind of more symbiotic with things. Like sometimes there's these huge vines that go up into oak trees that you can swing on, you know. And other times vines are choking out plants. I mean, they're kind of like kudzu or arrow potatoes that we have here in Florida, that they're invasive and they're destructive. So I think of vines as being chaotic. I'm reminded that these are wild vines. And what do vines do when they're in the care of the vine grower? You know, we kind of have this imagery of God much more, as we said earlier, attentive to all these different branches, mindful of where this vine is growing and spreading into, and that it has a purpose to bear fruit. And so I think for me, the contrast there of what wild vines look like and can do versus one that's under the care of a vine grower, there's a contrast there. And so I'm reminded of the joy and the good purpose in life of when we have a life in faith, a life in Christ that can be guided for a purpose. I think my attention goes really when you talk about the imagery of vine and vine grower. Of course, vine grower I just mentioned, but the last one you mentioned is fruit. And so fruit has a purpose. And in this passage, even in the last verse, we're called to bear fruit. Even the branches that do bear fruit are going to be pruned so they can produce more fruit. So, I mean, we're really being hammered home that we are called to abide and in abiding to bear fruit. So what does it mean to bear fruit? And what does that look like? So that's where I'm drawn to and to think about fruit has a purpose. It's brings a sweetness to life, right? But fruit also is there to propagate the vine continuing. The seeds are going to be consumed and by creatures and then grow into future ones, or they fall on the ground and they're to grow there. So I think there's something about the purpose of fruit and continuing the propagation of that that vineyard that the vine grower, and we trust that the vine grower will use that fruit and those seeds for good purposes. The last thing I'll mention just in terms of life of faith is there are seasons of growing that are better than other ones, right? I learned early on that if you have peppers here in Florida, particularly bell peppers, once you get into the summertime, they stop producing altogether. Once the temperature hits above 90 degrees, they no longer flower. And so they'll stay alive, but they're not going to yield fruit, right? Once you get into the summer months. So I think there are seasons in my own life of faith that I'm wondering, where's the fruit, or you know, what's going on? And I need to be aware and trust in the vine grower that there are going to be seasons of my life that are going to be ones that yield more fruit. And there's going to be times and seasons of my life that need to be a season of pruning or a season of maybe being a little dormant in what's going on, and to trust the vine grower who knows the seasons, who knows what nutrients I need. To kind of continue with that metaphor, to be one who bears fruit.
Thank you, John. And your reference to the seasons reminds me of, because I grew up with grandparents who were very much involved in agriculture. The concept of letting land lie fallow, it's not just that you're wasting time, you're allowing the soil to be renewed. So thank you for that reminder. One of the things that you, if you've been listening to us for some time, we reference resources that we refer to. And I hadn't told John Ryder this, but since he's on, I'll tell him now, one of our excellent pastoral team. Recently, in a conversation, he introduced me to a resource called Pulpit Fiction. I'd heard of it, but I'd never gone there. So I've added it to my resources. I want to read a brief quote from their commentary on the passage we're talking about. Community is not something apart from our lives, but is our life. We are inseparably connected to one another in love. Community is not a static institution, but a living, growing, thriving, and even changing organism. Each part affects the entire branch. So that sense of being a vine, we're connected in community. So I found that helpful. And I think it was there somewhere I read the African proverb, because we are, I am. Because we are, I am. So to abide in Christ is also to abide with each other. Now, I mentioned before, one of the things I do is read the other lectionary passages for each week. And one is from Acts 26:40, the familiar story of the Ethiopian eunuch. part of the purpose of that story is he needed help to interpret and understand the scripture. And Philip provides that at the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we need each other. And again, that's part of why we do this podcast. We need each other. By the way, a quick comment that occurred to me this morning. I'm not going to embarrass any of my team members to ask them to state their age, but we represent this morning three different generations, gender and generations. And I love that, that, and needless to say, I'm the oldest in my eighth decade. Now, the psalm is Psalm 22. The portion for the lectionary is the latter part, which is positive. The beginning are the familiar words of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. That doesn't sound like abiding. But the latter part of beginning with verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid, deliver my soul. That psalm embodies the possibility of feeling abandoned, but also the possibility of knowing that God is with us. So that's, and again, the good news of abiding. Even in the depths of sorrow, or even if we feel abandoned, God is still with us. All right, third question. As stated in the footnotes in the New Revised Standard Version updated edition, and as Mark Davis notes, terms in verses 2 and 3 have the same Greek root meanings. One is he prunes, and the in verse 2 and in verse 3, you have been cleansed. Same Greek word. Now, in the Message, interestingly, he translates those verses as, and every branch that is grape bearing, he prunes back so that it will bear even more. You are already pruned back by the Message I have spoken. Both prune and cleansing are legitimate translations. And you may guess in a moment when I pronounce the Greek verb, what English word comes from it? Katharos. Catharsis, cathartic are English words that come from that Greek word, that almost a transliteration. And in Greek, it can mean to be clean, to be pure, to be unspoiled. And it can also mean the cleansing, the pruning. And Caroline Lewis, in the April 26, 2015 issue of Working Preacher, challenged us not to think of ourselves as though we're who are in, and that others need to be pruned. A helpful reminder, I need to be pruned. Now, how do pruning and cleansing at work in my life? In my journey, the pruning and cleansing has often been most evident in my confronting cultural assumptions from my upbringing. For example, born in the 1940s, in school in the 50s, college and seminary in the 60s, the racial assumption of separate but equal. I never questioned that growing up until later. In my time, a member of the Southern Presbyterian Church, women were not allowed to be pastors, elders, or deacons. At some point, that was changed. And then in the 1980s, the Presbyterian Church divided during the Civil War into the so-called Northern and Southern churches. And in the 1980s, we reunited. But if you were alive then, you know that was not an easy process. It had been attempted before and not approved. And there was some pain and struggle in that reuniting, healing the separation that occurred during the Civil War. And one final interesting funny to me. Growing up in Central Florida, the church had no air conditioning, but the culture was that even little boys wore coats and ties in worship. I could not wait to get home to take my church clothes off. Now, that may seem trivial, but that was a cultural assumption that you had to wear coats and ties. And I celebrate the diversity in attire. Maybe not all of it, but we've moved beyond that assumption. Okay. John, your thoughts on this?
So I think for me, both the, I think the translation, you know, as you lifted up, that can be either pruning or cleansing, but that cleansing part there is it's being cleansed through the act of pruning or being refined, and so I think it's I'm drawn to think about where are the areas of my life that are needing to be pruned. As I said at the beginning, I'm reminded that all of those branches have something happening to them, right? They're either being removed or pruned so they can bear more fruit. So none of us is escaping the act of pruning or being cleansed. And so I that reminds me to not be looking at others and judging what needs to be pruned in them, but to be more mindful of my own. And I think where my mind has gone this morning is thinking about the places in my life that need to be pruned that so that they might bear more fruit for that purpose of bearing fruit. My wife was sharing with me an older hymn that I'm not familiar with, but a line from it, an old gospel hymn, "Abide in me, reside in me, clear the cluttered spaces of a life in disarray." And what I'm drawn to in that is, where are the cluttered spaces? I think in our modern lives, it's easy to get bogged down with busy schedules and distracted by things that are maybe not of higher purpose and focus, and to get our priorities out of whack. And there ends up just being, I live in a house that has clutter. I'm always like, oh, it's spring cleaning. We need to get rid of stuff. But I think in our own lives, we have places that get cluttered like that too. And so they need some spring cleaning. They need some pruning. And so to be thinking this week ahead of where are the places in my life that are cluttered, that are in disarray, that need to be pruned to the purpose of bearing good fruit. I say all of that, and I take great comfort and joy in the fact that while I'm examining my own life for what needs to be pruned, I'm not the one that does the pruning, right? In the text, we hear that the vine grower is the one who does the pruning. So it's important, I think, to look at my life and be aware of what needs to be pruned. But ultimately, I take great joy in trusting in the vine grower to prune and to cleanse that which needs to be pruned and cleansed in the eyes of the good gardener.
Absolutely. And John, I'm not familiar with that hymn you quoted. I like the inclusion of clutter. Yeah. That was helpful. Sarah, your thoughts?
I hear pruning and cleansing as how I see them in my life is I see them as a redirection or a course correction. Where will I thrive? In what condition and situation will I be most helpful to the vine and the vine grower and to the world around me? Pruning to me can be a drastic, something like a shift in job or shift in where I live. It can be something subtle, like a change of mind or a sudden insight about a particularly challenging problem I'm dealing with. You know, sometimes it's about the dialogue I have with someone else and they bring to me a way of thinking that I hadn't seen before. And I think that that's helpful. I do fall back into the comfort that I am not the pruning person. It's not my job to prune somebody else. Unless they are my children and they come to me and they ask for discernment. And then I'm even a little bit, I have great trepidation about that, because I want them to arrive at how do you put yourself in the best possible place to thrive. And I think we are, it's important for us to seek the sun. And you said something about that, and we've talked a little bit about that, on the difference between vines growing wild and vines growing under the care of a master gardener. I grew up in a place of kudzu. And the idea that that vine left to grow wild will grow over everything in its path to seek the light. And it's fast moving. It's a fast growing vine, sometimes growing as much as 3 inches a day. You know, it's kind of like that kind of fast growing vine. It doesn't produce any fruit. It doesn't produce any floral. It's a bothersome vine. It isn't even good at making rope or hemp or anything like that that would be beneficial to the world around it. It is just a big bad vine. And it will choke off the life of everything else. And I think that's the important thing to take note of. So with kudzu, we were taught to pull it up and to burn it because it's invasive and it's destructive. So I think back on, you know, the vines that I've been taught to look for and be wary of, whether it's poison oak, poison ivy, you know, those kinds of plants that are not helpful to me, and certainly can destroy the things that they grow on. Now, I'm also thinking about those vines that are productive, that are helpful, that are an evidence of a well cared for situation, whether it's the grapevine or whether it's a floral vine of some kind, like wisteria or I'm trying to think of Confederate jasmine or some of those vines that grow and produce the most beautiful smells in the world. I think that we seek light, that we seek, the certain sense of, we move toward the thing that provides water. You know, I've seen vines move, like watermelon vines, move toward where the water source is. Mm-hmm. You know, I think about pumpkin vines and the beauty of squash that grows into, you know, something that we could imagine being a carriage, you know, that the sense of how big they grow. So I'm thinking about those things and the beauty of those things, that may be the purpose of the vine, is to provide beauty. I'm not sure that I'm that vine. I'm thinking more along the lines of I'm a scuppernong or something like that. But the idea being that I'm going to seek light, I'm going to seek nutrition, I'm going to seek water, and that God is at work in me, and I'm being pruned by God, and that's the job everybody else is experiencing too.
Thank you, Sarah. One phrase you used caught my imagination. We are to seek the sun, and I thought of a play on words: seek the sun, S-U-N. Seek the sun, S-O-N. Thank you. Before we close, any other comments that someone wants to share?
I will volunteer that there is a group of florals that need to have the past bloom cut off before they bloom mm-hmm. again. Mm-hmm. And there's a whole collection of seeds that have to go through what I would consider treachery to almost become fruitful and be able to break open and grow, whether it's being digested by a bird or being burned at a high temperature to crack the seed shell to make it grow into the future. So I just want to be thoughtful about that in my world when it seems like maybe the pruning has been really harsh.
Right. And you remind me, Sarah, I mentioned this in the pre-recording. Currently, for the last couple of weeks, Father Richard Rohr, a Center for Action and Contemplation in the daily devotionals, has been focusing on all of nature helps us experience God. So this is a truly, a totally nature-centered passage. I'm going to offer a prayer and then some brief closing comments. Let us pray. Lord, we ask for the presence of the Spirit a wind that blows according to your will and helps separate truth from untruth in us. We've looked at a passage that reminds us, comforts and challenges us with a need to be pruned and cleansed. For that kind of care, we give you thanks, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you each for joining us for the Lectionary Call-In Podcast, which is sponsored by Palmacia Presbyterian Church, located at 3501 San Jose Street, Tampa, Florida. The church's website is www.palmacia.org, PALMACEIA.org. Our email, where we would welcome your reflections and comments, is lectionarypodcast.org. At the church's website, you will find a wide variety of resources for worship, study, music, information about the life of the church. If you are seeking a worship community, we invite you to join us for worship. The times are listed on the website. Be blessed, and we look forward to having you with us next week. Let us go in peace.